All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this new day, this day that you have created for us, for your glory, for us to reflect your glory back to you. Thank you that we can come together as your body and learn from your word and from other believers. We do pray that as we look into the stories as shared in Pilgrim's Progress, that they would always be pointing us back to your word, your truths, and give us encouragement for our own journey as we look to follow you in all that we do. We pray for this time that you'll be here with us. Help us to see clearly, to hear, and to put into practice the truths that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, good morning again. I am finishing off a cold, so if my voice gives out or my ability to speak clearly gives out, we'll blame that on the cold and the cold medicine, respectively. But hopefully we'll get through this together. As we've been going through the story of Pilgrim's Progress, we've taken Christian in the past few weeks through the Valley of Humiliation and his battle with Apollyon, through the Valley of the Shadow of Death with all of its dangers and frightening elements. We went through, and last week we've met a new traveler, a fellow pilgrim. Christian now has someone to go on this journey with named Faithful. We saw last week that when Faithful and Christian shared their experiences, they had very different experiences. And that reminds us that as Christians, we don't all have the same experiences. We don't even a married couple experiences things differently. And that's because we see things. God is showing us different things in what happens. So the externals may be the same, but what God is doing in each life may be different. And we also saw when Faithful recounted his temptations, he had five temptations we went through last week, that he experienced, none of which Christian experienced. And that's also a reminder that our temptations, where do temptations come from? From our sinful hearts, right. The desires in our heart, we're carried away. When we're carried away by those, then at least temptation leads to sin. So fortunately, Faithful did not give in to those temptations to the point of sin, but what he relayed reminds us that, again, two people in the exact same circumstance may be tempted in different ways. So that's part of why it's so important that we have each other. As we said last week, up to this point, Christian had been alone, except for short periods of time where he was in the interpreter's house, he was in the palace, where he was being taught. But as he was on the road, he was always by himself. Now he has a companion, someone who can help him and whom he can help. So we've taken them through that time. They're now together, Faithful and Christian. And today they meet a new traveler. Now, the chapter header tells us his name is Talkative, so we don't the characters don't know that right away. So as with all of the characters, the name has a certain meaning to it, of course, Bunyan puts in there. Again, like his name suggests, he's fond of hearing himself speak. Okay, you all probably have a mental image right now of somebody. Maybe it's me. I don't know. We're here. I'm speaking. Someone. We're always. There are people who just love to hear themselves talk, and they will talk. And what's funny about it, and I think this is true of all of us on some level. Although, of course, it's true that they love to talk, but in many cases, they feel like they're really giving wonderful things. They're giving out these. It isn't necessarily just a. There's such a warped pride that it's like I'm gonna look at what I'm bestowing upon the world, my brilliance and knowledge and enlightenment. So it's there, and it's kind of funny in this case. The character, I have to read it because it's so remarkable. It really is as though his favorite subject is talking about talking. It's kind of like the guy who never gets around to saying what he's going to say because he's going to tell you what he's going to say. And he keeps telling you what he's going to say and how he's going to say it and how great it is, but he never actually says it. Here's just an excerpt from him. It says, Faithful suggests that they spend the time in conversation while they're walking, let's have a time of fellowship. Let's talk. and faithful or talkative replies, this is acceptable to me. I will talk about good things with you or anyone else. I'm glad that I have found ones who like such good conversation. For to tell you the truth, there are only a few who care enough to spend the time this way when they're traveling. They would much rather choose to speak about things that are worthless, and this has troubled me. And a bit later he goes on, he says, I'm going to get along very well with you, for your sayings are full of conviction. And I might add, what is more pleasant and what is more profitable than to talk together of the things of God? What could be more pleasant to a man who delights in wonderful things? For example, if a man delights in talking about history or the mystery of things, or if a man loves to talk about miracles or wonders or signs, where will he find such things, find things recorded so delightfully and with such a pleasing style as in the Holy Scripture? What has he said? Nothing. He's talked about talking. He just loves to spew words. Now, again, because we know his name, because we sort of know the story, and if you all have read the story, you start to pick up on this. But if you hadn't heard that before, if I hadn't prefaced that, you might have heard what he just read and thought, wow, this is someone who loves the word. He loves to talk about the word. Isn't this great? And that's what we're going to talk about today, is just that caution of knowing how to discern the people that we walk with. So, interesting point. The narrator here, Bunyan acting as the narrator, he tells us that the man talkative is somewhat more handsome from a distance than up close. Okay? He's tall. He looks impressive when you see him across the way, and you get up close and it's sort of like, oh, maybe not what I thought. It's interesting, this idea comes up three more times in this chapter. When Christian starts to explain more about who talkative is, he says he puts on a better face away abroad than he does at home. He likens him to a painting that looks really beautiful from a distance, but when you get up close, it's much less agreeable. Which, by the way, Impressionism, I know people love it. You know, looks great from a distance. You get up and you see all the little dots and like, oh, what is that? There are some things like that where it's better from a distance, but when you get up close, it doesn't look the same. And he's referred to as a saint abroad and a devil at home. So a lot of that will come out, but the narrator tells us right out of the gate, he's impressive. He probably has some sort of position. He's probably some sort of a leader, a business leader, maybe a church leader. He's probably thought well of because of that initial impression. By the way, it just reminded me of a description I read in a book of, I think it was William McKinley, one of the presidents, who quite literally was nominated because he was tall and handsome. You know, I mean, and it was like, well, he looks like a president, so we're going to nominate him. And he made it all the way through and got elected president. And the people who knew him just were like, why are we doing this? You know, if somebody looks the part, we often just assume that he is or she is. You know, we assign character to what we see in the externals. And that's the concern we have. So we have to be careful with that. Now, it's interesting, the two of them, as talkative and faithful, begin this conversation. They both express encouragement about, hey, let's get together. Let's do this. This is a great idea. Let's talk. Now, in faithful side of the equation, there's some naivete that's going on, and we'll cover that as Christian helps him think through that. But as it relates to talkative, it tells us pretty clearly, he'll talk with anyone about anything. Okay, now at first you might again think, well, that's someone who's outgoing, who's a people person. It sounds like a good thing. But it's becoming clear that, you know, yes, because faithful suggested talking about the gospel, he'll talk about the gospel. If faithful had suggested talking about the Falcons, he would have talked about the Falcons. If faithful suggested, hey, I heard this really funny joke at work, he would have come back with another joke that was maybe funnier and even more off color. He doesn't seem to have any kind of filter. There's no guide. He will go anywhere with anyone. And rather than it being, let's do this because we're here to minister to anyone anytime, and we should be ready with a defense and share the gospel with anyone at any time, but he's willing to come along and basically associate himself with anyone at any time. And that's where a definite concern comes in. Now, to faithful, talkative sounds like a genuine believer. This is great. The things of God. Let's talk about the things of God. You know, he talks some about the law and the works of the law, and no one is saved by the works of the law, and it is all of grace. And it sounds like he's saying things we would agree with. It sounds like a genuine believer. It's very easy for us to kind of fall into that when you see someone or you hear something. You might read a book or hear a sermon or hear a song from someone you haven't heard before, and you think, "Well, this is a great thing. This is a great person." And we have to be careful on that because for Faithful, he did sound like he went right into the things of God, and he did sound like he was sincere. However, a few red flags pop up already. His comments about the law, although none of us would obviously all agree that we are not at all saved by works, but there's almost a disdain for God's law in his words. There is pride. I mentioned right here, there's one, he's talking about how it's all of grace. He says, "I could give you 100 scriptures on that." Well, that sounds a little boastful, right? I'll give you 100 scriptures on this topic. And as you hear his dialogue, you start to see some of this. Faithful starts to sort of steer the conversation where Talkative was talking about things, and I started reading some of those things about mystery of things. Man loves to talk about miracles, wonders, or signs. Where will he find things recorded so delightfully and with such pleasing style as in the Holy Scripture? Faithful answered, "That is true, but to profit spiritually from these things should be our main goal in discussing them." We're not just going to talk about them to talk about them. How is it profitable spiritually? And here's Talkative's response. "That is what I said." No, it's not what you said. Have you ever experienced that, where you talk to somebody and they're saying some comment and you sort of say, "Well, I think it's more like this." And they say, "Yeah, that's what I said." No, it's not. So then he goes on, talks more and more and more. And then he starts to say, Faithful says, "Well, I'm glad to hear you're interested in such things." And Talkative says, "Alas, the lack of this," meaning the ability to talk about these things, "is the reason that so few people understand the need for faith." You know? You see the pride coming out? So few people understand. Isn't this great that the two of us understand? Because there's so few people out there. You just hear the pride. When you're really listening for it, you hear the pride coming out. Then he says, Faithful responds again, "Heavenly knowledge of these things is the gift of God, and no one can attain them by human efforts or merely by talking about them." And Talkative says, "I know that very well." Are you hearing it still? "I know that." You know, when you kind of challenge someone and you say something else, "I know that." Well, he didn't express it before. And so Faithful is, even without realizing it, he's already starting to challenge him. And Talkative's pride and Talkative's desire to just speak, to hear himself speak, is sort of coming out. But at this point, Faithful's still impressed. He's still impressed with Talkative. And now, to set the scene, when we first see Talkative, Faithful and Christian are walking together, and Talkative is sort of off to the side. It's a part where the path is wide enough that they can all walk, and they're not right next to each other. So Faithful sort of has moved away from Christian to have the discussion with Talkative, and now moves back to Christian to talk about what they have just said. And you'll see that Christian warns Faithful, and it's pretty quick. And it's not very, he doesn't sort of ease into it. So Faithful is impressed, and Christian goes right into him. And it says, Faithful says first, "What an admirable companion we've got. Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim." At this, Christian modestly smiled and said, "This man with whom you are so impressed will, with that tongue of his, deceive almost anyone who doesn't know him." How's that for a cup of cold water, you know, slapped right across you? He's just saying that he's a deceiver. Bang, right up front. Now, we'll talk about when and why we should say such things about others in terms of a warning and a concern. But Christian is very direct with him, has a very different opinion. At this point, remember, Faithful did not know his name. So he said, "What is his name?" And Christian tells him, his name is Talkative. He is the son of a Mr. Saywell, and that he is from Prating Row. I've got the definition there, but does anyone know the word prate? Any homeschool kids have that definition in their vocabulary lesson? I had to look it up. Prate means, the definition given is to talk idly and at length, chatter, to utter in an idle or empty way. Okay, so he's just talking about nothing for the sake of talking. Just filling the space with the sound of his voice. So he gives that definition, explains who he is. Christian then says something interesting. He says he knows, Faithful asks if, oh, so do you know him? And Christian's answer is, I know him better than he knows himself. And that is often true. We need to remember that about ourselves, right? A counselor may know in the point of struggle or the point of deception, the counselor may know the counselee better than the counselee knows himself. And that's something we need to remember, that we can deceive ourselves. In fact, he talks about how talkative is self-deceived. Christian does in his description of talkative, that talkative is self-deceived. And we need to remember that. There are times when that other person who's coming alongside of us and is pointing to the scripture knows our heart in a way better than we do, because it can be seen more clearly. So we need to be prepared to listen for that. And then Christian goes on, is just very, very direct. He has these descriptions of him. I'll read a few of these because these are so direct. As he talks with you now, so will he talk when he is at the tavern. And the more alcohol he has in his brain, the more of these things he has in his mouth. It is imperative that true faith has no place in his heart, in his house, or in his way of living. All he possesses lies in his tongue, and his religion is to make a great deal of noise with it. He continues on and says, I have visited his family and observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say about him is the truth. I didn't mention this. He was from the same city that Faithful and Christian were leaving, the city of destruction. So Christian had firsthand knowledge from time in the city. So he had seen this man, know of him. This isn't secondhand. This is him. He has observed him and talked with him before. And I know what I say about him is the truth. His house is as devoid of true religion as the white of an egg is of flavor. Those of you who like the egg white grills, that's you can relate. He neither prays nor shows any sign of repentance from sin. Christian says, why, a poor beast, an animal, in his own way, serves God far better than he. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all who know him. Because of him, scarcely can a good word be spoken of religion in all that end of town where he lives. Therefore, the common people who know him say, a saint abroad and a devil at home. His poor family finds it so. He is so unyielding, insolent, and unreasonable with his servants that they don't know what to do or how to speak. Those who have any dealings with him say that it is better dealing with a pagan than with him, that a pagan would deal more fairly than he. This man talkative, if given the chance, will manipulate, deceive, defraud, and take advantage of them. And besides all this, he is bringing up his sons to follow in his footsteps. And if he finds any of them in a foolish fear of danger, for this is what he calls a tender conscience, he calls them fools or blockheads. Further, he won't employ them much or recommend them to others. In my opinion, by his wicked example, he has caused many to stumble and fall, and if God doesn't prevent it, he will be the ruin of many more. Again, very direct, very thorough, almost harsh to our ears, but that's what Christian said to Faithful. Okay, so that brings us to the question. Why did Christian speak so sternly about talkative? What do you think? Why did he say such direct words? He didn't ease into it. He didn't let, well, you know, why don't you look for yourself and make your own judgment? Why did he say this? What do you think? Didn't want him to be deceived, right? Didn't want Faithful to be deceived, because it could have been easy for a young Christian to come in and be deceived, right? What else? What do you think? I do have a few things on the notes there. We do know that Christian is the older brother. Remember, Christian was the first to leave the city. So in chronological terms, Christian became a believer before Faithful did. Now, we talked in previous weeks how Faithful had sort of run ahead, and sometimes we have different pace in terms of spiritual growth, and God brings us in different times of growth. And so it's not a direct linear growth line. But in this case, Christian is the older brother. And Christian is looking to help disciple his younger brother, so he's not deceived. He doesn't want Faithful to fall in to, there are lots of proverbs, right? I could quote 100, maybe. there are plenty of proverbs about choosing wise company. When we walk with the wise, we'll be wise. When we're in the council of fools, where we will end up. But also 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And what's interesting there, as Dr. Mack points out, it's not just that the bad company made already bad tendencies worse. It's actually corrupted good morals. It's taken what's good and converted it to bad. So he's saying, be very careful with what you who you associate with. Christian also, he doesn't want faithful to be drawn into the hypocrisy, the ungodly practices. You know, I mentioned in reading that section a few of them. His business practices. They said they'd rather deal with a pagan than deal with him. The way he presents one way at church and is totally different at home. It's a sad truth that there are some preachers of the word, even some great preachers of history, who failed in their home life because they did not have the same love and care for the handling of their family as they had care for the handling of the word. And even genuine, sincere preachers can fall into that. But we can all do that. We can all bring a different face here to church in the morning that doesn't match what we're doing back home. So he's warning faithful about that possibility of falling into that hypocrisy, that talkative practices. He also doesn't want faithful's testimony to be compromised, right? He talked about how the name of religion can't even be spoken of in that end of town because this man who has professed religion and then does all these terrible things has made it so that no one is really open to hearing the gospel there. And that's a sad thing. We see that with people who have who have compromised not only their own testimony, but of some people around them because of association. And Christians warning faithful not to fall into that. Dr. Mack says, such ungodliness leads us to our last point, which is the fact that talkative is the reason many unbelievers have lost all respect for Christianity. They look at talkative and others like him and say, if that is what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Paul deals with these kinds of people in Romans 2:24 when he says that because of them, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Peter talks about the same phenomenon when he says that there will be false prophets who will arise among the people who will secretly introduce themselves, secretly introduce destructive heresies and thus bring swift destruction upon themselves. He says that many will follow their sensuality, their feeling orientation, yielding to their senses. That's 2 Peter 2:22. And he talks about so many of the others where Paul has been very clear that if we allow ourselves to be associated with people who are compromising the gospel, it will compromise our ability to speak the gospel clearly to others. And he doesn't want faithful to fall into that. And then it's important that he does speak so after all that, he gets to the heart of the, if you want, the doctrinal error that faithful is in the middle of. That faithful is all about words, right? All about talking, all about words. And he wants faithful to remember and know that faith is about more than just speaking and hearing. So I want to pause for a moment and ask, if on the one hand, as we see the verse there, James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We know that just speaking and hearing is not the main essence of faith. There's a lot of, he talks quite a bit about God's word, speaking of those who do, those who, if you love me, follow my commandments. There's the emphasis, even the parable of the sheep and the goats is not about what they said, Lord, Lord, it's about what they did. So there's a lot of talk about what we do is so important. So given that, the first thing I want to ask is, what is the role of speaking and hearing in the Christian life? I mean, it has to have some role, right? We're here talking to this morning.
Should be edifying.
Should be edifying, right? Yeah, it should be for the purpose of building up. What else? What do we hear? When you think of scripture verses about hearing, what comes to mind? I'm sorry? To be a doer, right? But it's interesting, to be a doer, not a hearer only, right? So we still have to hear first, and then we can do. Right, so it's the application of the things we have heard. That's right. Yeah, Mike. Right.
You loved me. You really loved me. And he's getting really, really kind of wondering about this the third time, but the third time he looked good, he does love me because I know your heart. So you've got to, with all your heart, love, and body, you know, Christ personally.
Right.
Such a way that really does mean something.
Right. So the incident with Peter, after denying Christ three times, he then, Christ questioned him, Jesus questioned him three times after the resurrection. Do you love me? And the words themselves had an impact in Peter's heart and in his life, and got right to his heart about why he did what he did and being restored. I want to read from Romans chapter 10. And this passage is really, I think, a key to the foundation, because all of us at some point heard the word. If you're here today as a believer, you heard the gospel, you heard the word, and you responded, okay? There's the saying, and I forget who it's attributed to, you know, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words, okay? And the point there is supposed to be that you do with what you show, and then somehow magically people will understand and follow Christ. But the reality is that the gospel is a preached message. The power of God is in the Word of God. Okay, so we have to be very careful when we're talking about what to avoid relative to talkative, is that we're not avoiding the whole sense of hearing and understanding the Word. So in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, actually beginning in verse 8, but what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay, very clear statement there. This is about talking, hearing, believing. It's not about what you do. It's not about your works. He's very clear on that. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then this passage is important about the going forth of the word to accomplish God's purpose. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then, importantly, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing. Right? We know that verse. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So there is a role for hearing, for speaking, for sharing the gospel, for encouraging each other. This is what we're called to. But the challenge is it can't just stop there. Okay? It has to be accomplished with faith. And I've included in the back of the handout, if you have the handout, a post from R.C. Sproul. This was just a year ago. It was summer, it was June of 2017. So shortly before he passed away. And in there, he talks a little bit. We saw this in a video last fall. He talks about the formula. I don't have a chalkboard or I do it like he did here. The Catholic formula is what? Justification equals faith plus works. Right? We're justified by our faith and our works together become our justification. He says the antinomian, the one who thinks the law is to be done away with and we just live by faith and we don't really have to do anything, says justification equals faith minus works. We take works out of the equation and then we're justified. And what R.C. Sproul is saying and has shared this concept, this historical concept from the Reformation is faith is equals justification, entirely the work of God, and then our works. Our works come as because of our faith. And I encourage you to read, if you have that article, read that. It's a short article, but it really speaks to that idea and that idea of the different types of faith. That we have the faith, the things that we understand, and then we have an active faith that moves us to follow the will of God. And that's what is coming up here. So we have to be careful recognizing when we are rightfully quick to criticize talkative for being only a talker. We have to remember that there is a role for the speaking of the word and encouraging of one another. It just needs to be accompanied by the good works that come from faith. And that's Ephesians 2. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is the best place to see that put together. Right? We are justified by faith, by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Absolutely clear. It's not of works. And then the very next verse, verse 10, says what? For we are his workmanship, created for good works, that we should walk in them, that he appointed beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we are appointed to works because of our faith. We don't earn our faith because of our works. Hopefully this is sort of a review. We're not teaching anything new, but it's a reminder. It's a good reminder for us that when we look at things in the Christian life, that we do need to be focusing on the core fundamental truths. Okay, so Christian counsels faithful. Faithful, after hearing Christian talk about him, is basically says, oh, you know, this man that 5 minutes earlier he was so excited to be walking with, he now says, oh, I'm kind of sick of his company now. I don't really want him around. What do I do? So Christian gives him some counsel. First he says, return to him and get involved in some serious discussions with him about the power of the gospel. Then he says, ask him whether or not he has experienced these things in his own heart or in his own home or his way of life. And what's interesting, he says, if you do as I say, this is Christian to faithful, if you do these things, if you go and have a serious conversation about the gospel and then ask him directly, is this true of you? You will find that he will soon be sick of your company unless God should somehow touch his heart and change it. And I've shared this probably with many of you. I kind of stumbled into this idea. I was, after college, I was taking classes at a seminary up in Washington, D.C., and in order to, you know, to have a job that I could go to class and still earn some money, I worked the night shift. And I worked at the copy store, Kinko's, back when that was still now FedEx office. And the company was fine with me studying. If I finished all my work and the store was clean, I was free to study. So I could have hours of study time that I could be, you know, still be earning money and study at the same time. It was a great setup. Well, what I found was there were a lot of talkatives in the world, and many of them can't sleep at night and are looking for someone to talk to. And maybe the bars closed at 1, and so they all stumbled into Kinko's, but I would have people show up in the middle of the night, and they would just want to talk about nothing. It is sad. I mean, my heart did go out to them, because there are lonely people, and they are looking for someone to talk to. And I don't mean to belittle that point of it. But it was a challenge because I had a purpose, both in terms of what the company wanted me to do, and I was trying to, you know, further my studies. And if these conversations were just about nothing, they weren't profitable. So at a certain point, I started to notice, because people would say, well, what are you doing here? I'd say, well, I'm studying. Oh, you're going to school? Where are you going to school? Capital Bible Seminary. Well, what's that? Well, it's, you know, and I get to talk. And I get to talk about the gospel. And it's funny how people went, yeah, I just remembered. I have to go now. A lot of people just up and left. You talk about the gospel, it separates people. Now, I have to be careful. My motives weren't entirely pure. But I found I preached the gospel more that year than I did any other year of my life. Because I was sharing the gospel with people who were there. A lot of them just turned and left. And to some extent, that was what I was kind of hoping for. But that's what Christian is saying to faithful. Well, that's exactly it. It's a win-win, right? If they're serious, if they show an interest in spiritual things, great. My studies are secondary to that. And that's a great point, Sally. There is that side. We have to be ready when that happens, and that's what Christian is telling faithful. If you talk about the gospel, you won't have to send him away. He'll go on his own. Or he'll talk about serious things, and suddenly God may have changed his heart and be ready to talk to him about that. So it's a great model for us to remember when we're in that situation. It's funny how the gospel, it does its work in so many different ways. So with that, Faithful begins to challenge Talkative. So now he's left Christian. He's gone back over to the other side of the road. He's talking with Faithful. And he starts with a question: how does the saving grace of God reveal itself when it is in one's heart? Haven't we all? I mean, just last week, you're on a plane, right? And that's the first question you're going to ask, right? So how does the saving grace of God? Now, but Talkative has already expressed interest in spiritual things. So this isn't a totally out of the blue question. But what's important is it's open-ended. He says, tell me what you think about this important topic. So Talkative begins his answer. He says that the grace of God in the heart causes a great outcry against sin. That sound right? If you just heard that by itself, would you agree with that? Without all the preface that we've given so far in the lesson. Well, Faithful stops him right there. He starts to go to his second part of the answer, and Faithful stops him. And he kind of drills down on him. And he says, I think it might be better to say that it shows itself by inclining the soul to abhor its sin. And Talkative responds basically with this question: what is the difference between crying out against and abhorring sin? How would you answer that? Is there a difference? What is the difference?
One is a sorrow. Mm-hmm. The other
one's a hatred. Okay, so one is a sorrow and one's a hatred. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it is. It's the depth of the wrath of God against sin. It's a hatred for sin. All good points there. And it's personal. That's right. And that's a subtle difference there. Talkative's answer was to cry out against sin, an objective third party, objective something out there that's not internal. Faithful's response is, it might be better to say that it, the regeneration of God in the soul, shows itself by inclining the soul to abhor its sin. Your soul abhors the sin that is in itself. It's easy to cry out against the sin that's out there, but do we abhor the sin that is in here? So Faithful really drills down and challenges him on that. Talkative thinks this is semantics. He's like, oh, you're just trying to catch me in a trap. He says, okay, well, go on. What else would you say? So Faithful gives a second answer, says it's great knowledge of gospel mysteries. And, of course, Faithful challenges that again. What's the problem with saying it's great knowledge? Does knowledge save? Right? No. Knowledge doesn't save by itself. Again, we need to hear the gospel, but knowledge by itself does not save. And he does say that there are two types of knowledge. One rests in mere speculations. The other is accompanied by faith that moves a person to do the will of God from the heart. So he's saying that it's not just the knowledge. Talkative thinks it's head knowledge, and Faithful is saying, no, it's not that. And Faithful replies to Talkative and says, to know is something that pleases talkers and boasters, but to do is what pleases God. Okay, this is like Paul talking to the Romans, the Greeks in Athens. They love to hear new ideas, okay? But the ones who are genuinely converted are the ones who were moved to faith that causes them to do works that please God. And so at that point, Talkative is like, well, I'm done. He's not going to give any more answers. He feels like he keeps getting trapped. And it's interesting, Faithful then asks, well, may I give an answer? Now remember, Faithful, he asked the question, so now he's saying, may I answer my own question? And Dr. Mack writes about this: Bunyan gives us a beautiful illustration of how to deal with and counsel obstinate people. Faithful asks permission to answer his own question. He doesn't just plow on. Now why does Faithful ask for permission? He had a biblical basis for doing it from Matthew 7:6, which says, don't cast your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy to the dogs, lest they turn again and rend you. This is a place where you can't force yourself on someone because all you'll do is produce more resistance. So you ask permission, and by doing so, you are showing respect for the other person. That's what Faithful does here, and he gives 11 proofs of salvation as the evidence of God doing a saving work in someone's life. So he doesn't just kind of plow ahead, and I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and you're going to listen. And he shows respect to Talkative, who's a man that has just been expressed as doesn't deserve respect for his own actions, and yet he still shows respect by asking, may I give my own answer to my own question? Talkative says, fine, go ahead. And then he does give 11 proofs. Dr. Mack lays them out very well in his book, if you wanted to read through those. But he goes through these proofs of salvation, which speak to the truly converted heart. And then he says, basically, do you have any objections to what he had just said of these 11 proofs? Do you want to object and further that discussion, or can I ask you a second question? Again, he's asking permission to go forward. Talkative says, nope, no objections. Go ahead, ask your question. And then Faithful says, is this true of you? He's just laid out what a changed heart looks like, and he says, is this true of you? And it says Faithful blushed. He was uncomfortable. He didn't want to answer the question. And ultimately, he responds very defensively. He basically says, I'm not inclined to answer such questions. He doesn't feel like he should have to. He feels like Faithful is judging him, acting as his teacher. He says, but even if you should do so, I can still refuse to allow you to judge me. Will you please tell me, however, why you have asked me such questions? So this is a typical defensive response, right? I don't need to answer your stupid questions. Why are you asking me anyway? What are you? Are you my judge? Right? And people will even say, they'll start quoting scriptures at this point. Judge not, lest you be judged. You know, he who is without sin cast the first stone. How can you ask me these things? Well, he's asking them because he's trying to get to the heart of the matter for Talkative, and Talkative won't answer. Faithful did then say, well, I've heard of you, and he relays that he has heard from what Christian told him. So he says, I heard that you have have this manner of life, and so I ask these pointed questions. So Talkative, as we had discussed with the example, if you share the gospel, if you speak directly, he chose to part ways. And just like Christian said, you won't have to figure out a way to get rid of him. He will leave you. He accused Faithful of listening to rumors, that is what Christian had to say to him, and judging rashly. He called Faithful a fault-finding, unpleasant, and depressed person, not worthy of my conversation. So the pride is still there. You are not worthy of my beautiful and eloquent conversation, so I'm going to take my ball and go home. Still prideful, even to the end. So Christian comes alongside Faithful. He commends him for how he spoke. He spoke so openly. He said that Talkative would rather leave your company, that is Faithful's company, than reform his life. And that's true of so many people. You'll find that when you're trying to share the gospel, when you're trying to share gospel truth with someone, they love their life, they love their sin, and they would rather leave your company and not be reminded of their sinful ways than to reform their life according to God's word. I thought of the Jesus interaction with the rich young ruler. Right? It says that Jesus felt a love for him, that he didn't just dismiss him, and yet when the rich young ruler heard the answer and could not accept it, he went away sad, and Jesus let him go. Jesus didn't chase after him and keep preaching and telling him truth. At some point, we have to let them go. And Christian says that. The loss is no one's but his own. But Faithful, now this is interesting, Faithful at this point shows a sign of hope there. He says he recognizes that even though he was rejected, he says, I've shared the truth with him, and maybe somewhere he'll remember it. Maybe this will come back to him. If not, his conscience is clear. But this was not just a scheme to get rid of Talkative. He genuinely hopes that Talkative will remember something that was shared and will ultimately turn to Christ. But again, if not, that's the case. And we have to remember that. We need to speak that truth in love. Our words can be stern. They can be direct. They can still be loving, and they should be. The goal should be that person's either conversion if they're not a believer, or restoration if they are. And you think about Jesus teaching and giving the directions for church discipline, right? Matthew 18, And what is Jesus teaching about right before the passage on church discipline? Does anyone remember? Matthew 18, the verses immediately preceding the ones that we read when sadly we have that responsibility to go after straying church members, is the parable of the man who has 100 sheep, and the 99 are in the fold, and the one is lost. So Jesus is expressing the heart of God to go after the one straying sheep. And the way he does it is by giving what so many feel is a harsh statement and directive in church discipline, but it's actually for the purpose of restoration. And the whole purpose, when you read through Matthew 18, right up to the very end, the whole purpose is to win your brother. So you don't win your brother by making him feel comfortable, by confirming him in his sin. You win your brother by confronting it. And that's hard and that's difficult, but that's what we see, and that's what Christian is helping disciple faithful to the point where he can give that counsel and speak to somebody like talkative in a way that is still loving, never loses his temper, never raises his voice, never calls him names, but is very direct. So as a last kind of point here, that sort of ends the chapter, but I do want to ask one question to leave us with. There's the last page, I'll bring these all up together, has a series of questions. But the overall question is, when should we either give or receive a negative report about somebody? Okay, and how is it different from gossip or slander? Was what faithful said, what Christian said to faithful about talkative, was it slander? Why was it not slander? Let's start with that. It was true, right? In order to be slander, it has to be something that's false and defaming to the other person to bring down his or her reputation. So he said what was true. Now, is truth always the defense? Do we always say something that's true because it's true? No, that's where we get into gossip, right? You can say something that's true about another person. Hey, did you hear about blah, 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 blah? It may be a true statement, but is it edifying? Is it uplifting to the person you're speaking to? Then we get into gossip. So we have to be careful with that. And these are the questions that most of them come from Dr. Mack's book. But things to remember and things to reflect on. Is there a positive purpose? In this case, Christian felt faithful was in danger of falling in with the wrong person, the wrong crowd. Are you protecting somebody? Okay. Yeah. Right. Exactly. It may be a small matter that is not worth going through this speaking ill of somebody, or is it a big matter? Is it important? And is it done in love? Absolutely. Yeah. Right. Right. You want to save him from compromise of getting sucked into a situation where he could have been compromised. His entire walk and his testimony could have been compromised. Right. Christian also had firsthand knowledge. This wasn't what he heard. He knew him back in the city of destruction. So he had all the facts. He had firsthand knowledge. He said that other people had the same opinion. This wasn't just an impression. I don't like the way that guy looked at me. Okay? He had real facts, real knowledge, and other people who said, oh, yes, that man has done these things. Christian is not known in this story as someone who's building himself up by tearing other people down. He's not known as a critic, to be bitter, to be complaining, to be a griper. You should consider that, where if the person saying this is one who says this often, and every other person that he meets is just dumb and can't understand, or is this someone who always has a good word to say, and when that person says something critical, wait a minute, I need to listen to this. And reminds us to how are we known to others in the way we speak of other people.
Jesus talked different ways to different people.
Mm-hmm.
Because you talk with the Pharisees, sometimes it's outright rude.
Yeah. 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 Jesus had many different ways of speaking. Sometimes, as you say, very direct and what sounds harsh to us. and sometimes very gentle to draw them out. And of course, he knew their hearts in ways that we can't, but he did have different ways of speaking. And yet, as with Jesus, as with Paul, I mean, Paul named names. You know, I used to laugh with the kids about, you know, Hymenaeus and some of the others. There's good news and bad news. Your name is in the Bible. You know, what you're named for isn't so good. So it's not that we never say a word against someone else, and particularly against what they're teaching or what they're doing. But it is important that we have these, we sort of go through these steps and consider if we're going to say something, or even if you're hearing it from someone else. We have an obligation, if someone is speaking negatively and doesn't meet some of these criteria, to say, you need to stop. I'm not going to listen to this. I need to get more information, or I need to talk to that person, or you need to talk to that person if it's a one-to-one sin issue. And that's the last point here. Is there a genuine concern for the welfare of others? There's no doubt that Christian had a genuine concern for Faithful's welfare, and to some extent, well, truly for Talkative's welfare too. But if there's that genuine concern, then yes, we can share these things in a way that is, although it feels negative, it feels difficult, it is. And I know we're over. I just want to read one short passage from Dr. Mack's book where he speaks of this point. He says, a similar tension holds true for listening to gossip and slander. The same Bible that warns us against listening to slander also indicates that there are times when it is appropriate both to receive and to believe a negative report about others. It is obvious in Matthew 23 that Jesus spoke in a negative way to the multitudes about the scribes and Pharisees. There he said some pretty strong things, and he intended for the people to receive the negative things he said and to believe them and to benefit from them. It's obvious that when Paul spoke in a negative way about some people, as in Philippians 3, and about Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus in his other letters, that Paul expected his readers to believe what he said to benefit from it. The same was true when Peter did this, and Jude, too, spoke negatively in the book of Jude, and in his third letter, John spoke negatively of Diotrephes in 3 John 9 and 10. So we do have to be careful. We need to encourage one another. We need to point one another to the truth, even if that means saying some harsh or difficult things. But we also always are doing it in love and with a concern for others. So with that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll head on. Father, we thank you again for this morning, for this time to be together. Thank you for the word that we can look into. We pray for the service ahead, that it would be honoring to you, that you would be lifted up and your word would go forth powerfully. As you will. Thank you again for our time. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.